This morning we come to the last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, and as I've said, Lord willing, we'll conclude our study in Romans next Sunday. As you read Romans 16, it may be the kind of chapter that you're tempted to skip over. It's got a list of unpronounceable names of non-entities, people you may never have heard of and are not particularly interested in. But that approach misses very important lessons. First of all, it is the Word of God, as I prayed. This comes from God. This is the inspired Word of God. Yes, each name is there for a reason. So we can't dismiss the list of names. They may not, to us, be the most interesting. But one important lesson that I want to underline this morning is that God values every one of us, that God values the individual. And if God values the individual, we should as well. Each one matters. I've called this message, Each One Matters. Christianity has always valued and respected the dignity of each individual. And in our high-tech, fast-moving, impersonal, technological world, it seems that we may be in danger of losing the individuality of each person. We know that communism and socialism emphasizes the state, but the Christian message is one that values the individual. And it is very, very important that in our culture, with all of the technology, which is very helpful in many ways, but there's also a downside, isn't it? We can live in a little cocoon. We can live, as it were, life through our iPhone rather than getting to know people face to face. And Paul certainly is an individual who valued each person. We believe from Scripture that each one of us is made in the image of God. Each one of us stands equal in the sight of God. That is, each one of us matters. You are created by God, and you, whoever you are, and whatever you think of yourself, and whatever your background or circumstances or future, or whether you're depressed this morning, or whether you're on the crest of the wave, we believe from Scripture, as we will see, that each one of us matters. Paul, the mighty apostle, Paul, the brilliant evangelist, the amazing theologian, the great missionary statesman, the consummate pastor, as it were, must have met in his life thousands of people. Yet at the conclusion of this majestic book of Romans, which is, I think, Paul's greatest work, as it were, as he presents this magnificent, brilliant exposition of the gospel that we've been studying over these last months, before he ends the epistle, don't you think it's significant that he takes time, writing under the inspiration of God, to refer to these various brothers and sisters in Christ? No, Paul is not just someone who preaches to the crowds, as it were. He certainly can do that. He's a man of God, who loves, cares for, and prays for, and values each individual. We matter to God. Now, we find it embarrassing sometimes when we can't remember someone's name. We have all had that experience. We've been introduced to them. Perhaps you came last week and you met someone, and for the life of you, you can't remember their name this week. Paul not only knows the people's names, he's able to give a brief description of each one of them. Some of you have come to Calvary Church for many, many years. Some of you are new. Some of you are here for the first time. But I wonder, how many people do you really know? What about in your life group? Are you interested in individuals? Do you make an effort to get to know people, to know their names, to be able to describe them, as it were, in terms of their service and their love for Jesus Christ? What about the children you teach in Sunday school, in Awana? Do you know their names? Do you know about them? What about the students you minister in the youth ministry? Do you know who they are? Have you got some sense of where they are spiritually? Elders, deacons, pastors? Can we say that we know this congregation? I find many people want to preach, many people want to teach, but perhaps not so many of us take time to get to know people. Now, if you're a recent follower of Jesus Christ, you may have discovered that you're losing some of your old friends. But I want to say that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will make many, many more friends. I found that wherever I travel, all over the world, I meet brothers and sisters in Christ. So here we are, joining a ship in Athens, connecting with another church, other than the pastor of that church and his wife. I didn't know any people. It was very interesting to watch the people of Calvary Church and the people from Irving Bible Church connect. And some of us from Calvary Church didn't know each other all that well. And how wonderful it was, not just to experience some of the places that Paul visited, and we also visited Patmos where John received the revelation, but to see the interaction, the joy, and the fellowship that is there between brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Paul had never been to Rome before. It's obviously, as he writes to the Romans, he didn't know all of them personally. He didn't know all of their names, but he knew some of them personally, and he'd heard of others. And we this morning don't have time to go over all of the names in the first 16 verses of Romans 16, but I want to make a few comments which I think will encourage us and perhaps also challenge us to deepen our personal relationships at Calvary Church and beyond. Paul is going to mention women and men, slaves and free. He's going to mention Jews and Romans and Greeks. All are mentioned. I want to highlight three groups. So let's open our Bibles, if we haven't already done so, to Romans chapter 16. I hope you come with your Bible. Don't be afraid to carry your Bible. Don't be embarrassed by carrying a Bible. Driving here this morning, I see people on the Greenway. They're not embarrassed. Some of them look absolutely ridiculous in their outfits. To my way, they're stretching themselves. They're lying down on the ground and getting their leg to look like a pretzel. Can't be good for you, I would think. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. And sometimes it seems that we who follow Jesus Christ are kind of a little embarrassed to be carrying a Bible. Don't be embarrassed. Come with your Bible. Romans chapter 16 then, verses 1 and 2. And my apologies to the Keep Fit clientele. I do love you as well. So no rude emails this week. Send them in July when I'm out of town. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you, says Paul, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Let's just stop there. Phoebe, says Paul, was a servant of the church. Do you find it intriguing that Paul, in these verses, as he concludes Romans, as he writes to the church of Rome, doesn't mention any elders, doesn't mention deacons, doesn't mention pastors? The first person he mentions is a woman. That might surprise some of you. She was from Kenchrea. In our trip, we visited Corinth. Kenchrea is about 8 miles from Corinth. If you know the book of Acts, you will remember that that was where Paul got a haircut. And it was a port where Paul had visited. And obviously, he had got to know this sister, Phoebe. And Phoebe is chosen by Paul for this very, very important responsibility to take this letter from Corinth, Kenchrea, just beside Corinth, to take it from there to Rome. She may, I think, have been going there for other purposes. It appears, as we read that she may have been a wealthy woman. She may have been a businesswoman, perhaps already going to Rome on business. We really don't know. But as someone has said, there she leaves Corinth and goes to Rome, and she's got the Reformation in her handbag. Can you imagine carrying the letter to the Romans, the original writing that Paul had entrusted to this woman, Phoebe? There she takes it, the tremendous responsibility, international travel, going from Greece to Italy. What do you think of that? What do you think of the fact that the first person Paul commends is a woman? You know, Calvary Church, we certainly affirm women who stay at home to take care of their children, as many of our sisters do. But we also affirm, at least I do, I think most of us do, affirm women who are in the marketplace. Not every woman is called to be a mother staying at home. We affirm those who do, but there are many godly women. Phoebe was one of them, who in fact is traveling internationally, and she's doing it in the cause of Christ. Yes, she may have been doing business in Rome. She may have had other reasons for going there, but she, as she goes, she's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Paul describes her as a servant. The Greek word is diakonos, from which we get deacon. And Paul may mean that she simply was a servant, or she may have been, as it were, an official deaconess of the church. In the New Testament, this word deacon refers to practical service to the needy. And it's a way of expressing our love of Christ to others through serving them. How do we show our love? One of the ways we show our love for one another is by serving them. That's the work of a deacon. And this is this woman. No, it's not a matter so much that she was, this is an authority position. It's a servant position. Paul, by writing in glowing terms of Phoebe, is honoring the woman who served the Lord with him. If you read the account of Acts, if you read the epistles, Paul mentions many, many women who were involved in the advancement of the gospel. We learned on our trip that the first convert on European soil was a woman, Lydia. In fact, we had a communion service by the river where Paul came. Remember, Luke says so wonderfully, the Lord opened her heart so that she listened to Paul and was converted to Jesus Christ. No, Paul, contrary to what some say, was not a chauvinist. Paul always honored and respected women and served with many of them. Phoebe, he says, helped many, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She ministered to many. She was a patron. The old King James said succorer. She's a benefactor. No doubt having physical resources, and this godly woman, no doubt well known in the community, uses her position, uses her wealth, as it were, to help the cause of Christ. A benefactor, as it were, to the poor, to the ill, to the deprived, and to Paul as well. And so as Paul commissions Phoebe to take this letter from Corinth to Rome, he wants the church at Rome to have an open door for Phoebe. He wants them to have open hearts. This is a wonderful woman, and he wants them to welcome her as a sister in Christ. And that's why he commends her. Phoebe served many. She served Paul, and she served many others. And now it's the time of the Romans to demonstrate their love for her. Now at Calvary Church, I trust we value and honor our sisters in Christ who serve the Lord and others. Think of the many, many women at Calvary Church who serve the body of Christ here and beyond. Look down at verse 13, where Paul, if we can anticipate verse 13, but in this context, look down at verse 13. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Here's the mighty apostle, brilliant man, and he is referring to this woman. He said, she was a mother to me. That is a spiritual mother. Wonderful to have a spiritual mother, isn't it? Not just physically, but spiritually. Remember, Deborah in the Old Testament in Judges 5 was described as a mother in Israel, a godly woman who in unusual circumstances gave leadership to the nation. She was a mother to Israel. Paul here has a mother, the mother of Rufus. Not only is she a mother in the physical sense, she's a mother in the spiritual sense. Men, have you ever had a spiritual mother? I have. In the first church where I pastored, as I came right out of seminary, there was a godly woman. Her name was Mary Fran McNally. She would visit here occasionally. I went to be with the Lord 3 years ago. And very quickly as I went there, being the first pastor, no staff, no office, she very quickly assured me of her prayers. She mentored my wife. She was a spiritual mother to me. In fact, as the elders met, we affectionately, but also somewhat tongue-in-cheek, referred to her as a mother superior. In many cases, she was wiser than the elders. And we learned very quickly to listen to Mary Fran McNally, a mother to us, a mother to me. When I was working on my doctorate, she was living then in Wilmington here in North Carolina, and she invited me down, and I spent several days with my books in front of me in prayer as I began work on my doctorate. What a gift. Let me ask you, sisters in Christ, are you a mother to people? Man, are you a spiritual father to someone? It's so easy, isn't it, in life just to become so self-focused. We're concerned with our physical family, that's right, and a few people. But here is a thought for us. I want to be a spiritual father. You want sisters to be a spiritual mother, isn't there? There are many people who are pretty clueless in life, and perhaps their own father or their own mother weren't particularly godly, perhaps they're unsaved, and how wonderful it is when you come close to them and act as a spiritual mother or father. Rufus, incidentally, may have been the son of Simon of Cyrene. Remember the man who carried the cross of Jesus in Mark chapter 15, verse 21? Rufus and Simon, rather, and his son was Rufus, and that may have been the man that Paul is referring to here in verse 13. So first, Paul commends Phoebe as a servant to the church. Secondly, he commends in verses 3 through 16, Prisca, Aquila, Mary, Urbanus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis as workers for the saints. Let me read from verse 13. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their lives for my life. As I read, notice the word work. Here's the first one, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord. There we have it again. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Notice the references to work. Paul is commending brothers and sisters who worked in the service of Christ. Now, the first reference there in verse 3 is to Priscilla and Aquila. I spoke on that on Mother's Day, so I'm not going to comment further, other than saying they're described as my fellow workers. And the emphasis is on these brothers and sisters who worked hard in the service of Christ. For example, think of this commendation to this woman called Mary. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Do you work hard in the service of Jesus? Alexander McLaren was a preacher in the 19th century in England, and he always said that preaching was hard work. And he said he could never prepare in his study at home preaching. He could never go to the study with his slippers on. You think that's rather strange. And he tells the story that one morning he was still in bed and he heard the clump, clump, clump of the miners outside his door with their big boots on, walking as they did to the mine in the morning. And he was convicted. He thought, these are men digging for coal. They're up early in the morning. They've got their boots on. And here I am lying in bed. So from that moment on, I do not follow his advice in this one, but from that moment on, he wore his boots. That's strange. But it was a way of reminding himself that the work of the Lord is work. It is hard work. Like these brothers and sisters in Romans 16, he worked hard. Now, as you serve at Calvary Church, would you say you work hard? If Paul was here and was writing about several of us, are you someone like Mary who would say, this Mary, this Susie, this John, this Jim, this Bob worked hard for you? One of the shocks I got when I left my law practice and went into ministry was that some people, some pastors, some missionaries, some people in the parachurch ministries didn't work hard. I thought, that is strange. I was trained to work hard. We were making money, and so you worked hard. And could it be that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we would be lazy? That we would have a sense of entitlement? That we would just think, well, we're serving the Lord? Or as you volunteer for ministry here at Calvary, do you think, well, people should just be pleased that you're working? That we should just be pleased that you're doing something? Or have we forgotten that our very service is an act of worship to the Lord? That was Alexander McLaren's point. If miners are working hard, how much harder should I work in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul mentions women as well as men who worked hard in the service of the Lord. Work implies consistency, endurance, and faithfulness. And I want to say that we value at Calvary, and speak on behalf of our leadership, we value and highly esteem those of you, and there are many of you, who are workers at Calvary and beyond. And can I say, as your pastor, and I'm sure I speak for so many of us, that we particularly value those of you who work hard behind the scenes. The majority of people may have no idea what you do at Calvary Church, but you have worked hard, consistently, faithfully, responsibly for many, many years. You know, it's never difficult to recruit people to come up here. If I wanted to ask someone to preach or to sing or to do push-ups or whatever, it's easy. It's never a problem to recruit for people to come on this platform. It's never a problem to recruit people to serve on a committee where they're going to make some decisions and then expect other people to do the work. It's never difficult to do that. But it is sometimes difficult to recruit people for our nursery, for children's ministry, to be a coach, a champ, to serve in the parking lot, to serve in the kitchen. Why is that? Because these ministries are behind the scene. They're not visible. They never get the accolades. You're never going to get a standing ovation because you work week after week or month after month in the nursery, but these things require hard work. I want to thank many of you who work hard at Calvary Church and beyond. I trust that characterizes all of us. Now, there's another category of people that Paul commends. He commends Epaphras, Ampliatus, Stachys, and Persis as beloved in the Lord. Paul is going to show, I love this about Paul, he's going to show his love and his warm affection for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is the best of preachers. He's the most brilliant of theologians. He's a great strategist when it comes to missions, but he's also a pastor. He's got a warm, warm affection for people, particularly those who served with him. And here in this passage, as I read it, I'm sure we saw something of Paul's heart as a loving shepherd. Notice he refers to Phoebe as our sister. Our sister. I don't have physical sisters, but I have countless sisters in Christ. Others of them are described as beloved. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Verse 12, greet the beloved Persis, who's worked hard in the Lord. Think of his love for the people. And then he ends in verse 16 saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. That kiss was the expression of love. This was a congregation that was going to experience and was experiencing persecution, but they were united, and how important it was as they were battered and criticized and persecuted in the culture under the Roman emperor, how important it was when they came as a congregation, as a family of God. There was this warm spirit of love. You get the impression, don't you, of these loving relationships. Are we like that at Calvary Church? I'm asking it rhetorically. Are we a church that is known for our love for one another? A warm handshake, a pat on the shoulder, a hug? We should, shouldn't we, be demonstrated our love and our warm for one another rather than our cold formality? Next month, Lord willing, I'm going to be in Scotland. We'll see my mother, who's now 94, some of my brothers, some of my nephews and nieces. We don't just stand apart, even in Scotland. We're not the most effusive of people, but we don't just say, well, how are you doing? There is an authentic demonstration of love. Why? This is our family. This is the Monroe family. We love each other. It's true we sometimes fight and disagree with each other, but we love each other. We care for one another. We haven't seen each other for some time. If that's true in our natural family, how much more in the family of God? In fact, in some sense, I can have more love and fellowship for you than some of my own family who don't know Christ, because we know the love of God. Remember, Paul has said in Romans 5, verse 5, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And I realize we demonstrate our love and our affection for one another in different ways. Some of that's cultural, some of it's personality, but it has to be demonstrated, isn't it? Do you demonstrate your love, your appreciation for others at Calvary, particularly those that you serve with? Don't conceal your love. Don't conceal your appreciation for others. This is a cold world. As I say, it's an impersonal world, particularly with our technology, where people would rather text someone or put something on Facebook rather than having a real conversation with them face to face. We're human beings. We're not machines. And in the family of God, as we have experienced the love of God in our hearts, how important it is that we follow the example of the Apostle Paul and greet one another, you could say with a holy kiss. Notice it is a holy one, but with love and warmth. Notice his descriptions of these people that they are in Christ. They are in the Lord. For example, verse 7. He greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They were well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Paul's favorite expression for describing a believer. Doesn't say they're Christians, doesn't say they're born again, doesn't say they were saved. All of that's true. They are in Christ. They are in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian, greet those in the Lord. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord. The end of verse 12, greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. What's their identity? Oh, they're different personalities, different culture. Some of them Jewish, some of them Romans. But the important thing is not that. It's not their ethnicity, not the color of their skin, but that they are in Christ, that we are in the Lord. In our study of Romans, we thought of that. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of security, a picture of a personal relationship. That being a follower of Jesus is not admiring Christ from a distance. It's not just trying to live as he lived or trying to obey his teaching. This is a personal relationship. I am in Christ. I am in the Lord. What an identity that we have as a follower of Jesus Christ. It shows the intimacy and the love, which is of the very essence of the Christian faith. Paul has said in chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, first thing he mentions is love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus said that people will know that we are his disciples by our love. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 that the greatest of these is love. So be kind. Be kind to one another. When I meet with couples before they get married or couples who are struggling in their marriage, one of the things I try to remind them over and over again is be kind to one another. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind. Be kind. Be a kind father. Men, be kind to your wife. Be kind to your children. At Calvary Church, let's be kind to one another. It's an evidence of our love. Oh, we sometimes disagree with different perspectives. We see things differently. We can have a good argument from time to time. That is true. We do in the Monroe family. I know some of you never have arguments in your families. I really feel sorry for you. I enjoy a good argument, right? It's kind of nice sometimes, isn't it? To think, particularly if the person's responding. If they don't respond, it's not much fun. But doesn't stop us loving each other, does it? A disagreement. I'm not saying we should fight. It's to be done in a respectful way. But to love one another. So here it is, the Church of Rome. Could you imagine being there? Who do we have? Jew and Gentile. Woman and men. Slaves and free. Converted Jews and Romans and Gentiles. And there's nothing in the New Testament, I've said this before, to suggest that our ethnicity or our nationality or our personality should be the basis of the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ demolishes all of the barriers. The big one was between Jew and Gentile. That is demolished. Remember Ephesians 2? He made us at peace. He's the great peacemaker. And so at Calvary Church, we don't have different congregations based on ethnicity or nationality. And as I said recently and repeat again, because I still hear it from time to time, this is not an American church. People say, well, you know, Calvary's an American church. It's not an American church. It happens to be in America. Praise God for that. But it's not an American church. That's not our identity. It's a Christian church. It's a church where there's brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a place, wherever you come from, whatever your background, whether you're raised in a pagan home or in the godliest home in the United States, doesn't matter where you're from, whether you're from South America, South Africa, China, Russia, Europe, Greece, Turkey, doesn't matter. What matters is this. This is the question I have for you. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? What are we learning? Biblical Christianity values the individual. Paul loves, cares for, prays for, and values each individual. Each one matters. And so we who love Christ must also love and value and esteem one another as individuals. That's one of the reasons we have our life groups. So we come together like this to worship God. That's magnificent, to hear his word. But we have these life groups. We realize we're not to live in isolation. We need one another. We get to know one another. And the life groups is one of the ways of doing that, where we develop these deep and personal and lasting personal relationships. And I encourage our pastors and our elders and our deacons to get to know our congregation. I remember when I first came to Calvary, there's a couple of guys wanting to act as kind of bodyguards to me. And I thought, no, do they know something I don't know? Is somebody out there trying to harm me? And they were kind of sheltering me from the rest of people. I don't need a bodyguard. I don't think Paul, I know Paul didn't go to Philippi and he was going to end up in prison. He didn't have his bodyguard. There wasn't a barrier between him and the people. We are equal in Christ. Yes, I have the privilege of being your pastor, but I'm equal with you. I'm a brother in Christ. We are in Christ. We're in the Lord. And one of our goals at Calvary Church, and we fail, I know we fail, but we try through our leadership, our elders, our deacons, our life group leaders, our Bible study leaders, in many, many ways, and our pastors, to get to know each person as an individual. Now, I may not know you individually. I can't. I've got a pretty good memory, but I can't minister to every single person in a personal way. I can't visit everyone in hospital. I can't take every funeral. I can't visit every home, every shut-in. Of course not. But collectively, we as a church want you to know, yes, it's a big church. We value you. And I say to our pastors, remember, we are pastors. Say to our elders, elders, remember, you are shepherds, knowing the sheep. If each blade of grass is different, if there are no two snowflakes identical, how much more we who are made in the image of God? If God deals with us as individuals, if the Good Shepherd knows our name, if Paul the Apostle recognized and valued people as individuals, shouldn't we do the same? Now, are you doing that? Do you value your brothers and sisters at Calvary? Have you recently encouraged someone who's working hard, someone who has served you? Do you feel loved as you come to Calvary Church? You say, well, I wish people loved me more. So do I. I understand that. But that's not my question. My question is, are you loving? Are you encouraging? Could you send an email to someone encouraging them? Far better, could you thank them face to face? Can you demonstrate your love for them? Don't hide your love from people. Express it. And one of the best ways to get to know people, and this I'm sure characterized Paul, is to pray for them. Can you imagine the prayer list that Paul had of all of the individuals? How did he know their names? I think one of the main ways he knew their names, because he was praying for them. This is the power of the gospel. Think of this in Rome. Here is the power of the mighty Roman Empire. Magnificent empire. We learned about it as we went to Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth. This was a mighty civilization, brilliant civilization, powerful. And think of this, that the power of the gospel had penetrated and broken through the power of Rome. And now the Roman Empire is gone, gone for centuries upon centuries by the power of the gospel. No wonder Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. And the mighty power of the gospel had penetrated right into the very heart of the Roman Empire, into Rome itself. So there in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, are these brothers and sisters in Christ who forsake everything for the cause of Christ, who are loved and who are cared for, and who had responded to the call of Christ. Now, some of you here this morning may not yet be in Christ. You say, what do you mean, John? I was raised a Christian. That's wonderful, but that's not the question. Are you in Christ? You see, the follower of Christ is one who has a personal relationship with Christ, who has turned from their sin, and who has believed the gospel, has trusted in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and who was raised again. No, we're not saved in crowds, as it were. We're saved one by one, as each of these have. Have you as an individual placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I urge you to do that, to call out to Christ to save you. Paul has quoted Joel in chapter 10 and says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord right now and you will be saved. You will be in Christ, and then live a life expressing your love for Christ by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, whoever loves God must also love his brother, because each one matters. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Our love is frail. Our love is inconsistent. It ebbs and flows. But thank you for the constancy of your love. May each person here receive the love of Christ, that they will open their hearts and receive the Savior right now, that they may call upon the name of the Lord. Fill our hearts, Father, with your Spirit, that we at Calvary Church more and more will love one another with this incorruptible love that your word refers to, and that our love for Christ, our love for one another, our love for the gospel, our love for the lost will grow and grow, and that people will know that we're your followers by our love. Help us, Father, we ask. Strengthen us in Christ's name. Amen.